Today, December 3rd, yes. December 3rd, 2017, of our Lord and Savior, as they used to say in the old days. All right. Get to my stuff, Brandon. We're talking this morning about how our testimony overcomes our test. We're all tested. We've all got trials. We've all got tribulations. Rodney said earlier, the guy questioning us, seek God, why do things happen? Things are going to happen from now to the day they're singing Fly Away Over Your Casket. I'm just going to be honest. Things are going to happen. And so what we have to realize is this. As I've been talking lately, and what God has done in my life recently, in my spirit, is this. I have learned that faith has to really be in Him, not in what's happening around us or against us. And if we could learn to rest in that and trust in that, that every season of our lives, God is in it, God is over it, and God is helping us, then we would learn to realize and accept and walk in a peace and a joy we never walked in before. The reason we lose our peace and joy is because junk happens, and we let that pull us away from our faith. Junk's going to always happen. You know, Christian texted me this week, you know, crying. Car wouldn't crank. Took it to a mechanic, found it to be $1,300 to fix it. Need a time and chain, all this stuff. And, you know, she's all upset. And God ended up working it out where she got somebody else to do it, one of her teacher friends, da-da-da, and it's going to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars less. And God worked all that out. Christian's a good girl. Serves God, loves God, reads her Bible, prays, all that good stuff. Why'd her car break down? Oh, I don't know. It's a car. It's not the magic school bus. Remember watching After Kids, that cartoon, The Magical School Bus, and it went on all these little adventures? Well, no, but I watched it with my kids. I was trying to be there for them. And it wasn't the magical school bus. Cars break down, right? Roofs go bad on top of your house. Things happen. We had to put a $3,000 transmission in Melon's car last year. That seemed real unfair. But you know what? Things happen. What I've got to realize, and what Rodney said, is we don't know the things that God is keeping us from. We don't know how good God really is being in our lives and the path He's directing and surrounding us with His glory. That we're not experiencing a lot of things that we could be experiencing. And through the trials of all the stuff that we go through, through the battle of no job or no car or no money or a bad relationship or losing a loved one, through all of those things, our faith has to be anchored in Him, not in that. We're going to read about a man who went through more than probably any of us hopefully ever go through in a lifetime. The good old man called Job. Job went through it. Job suffered. But let's see what happened in Job's life through all of that. We're going to begin in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And this man was perfect, he was upright, and he feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Bless his heart, 10 kids. His substance. Now look what he had. Now back in this day, they measured what you had, you know, by livestock and animals and stuff like that. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He had it all. He had money, big family, he had integrity and character, and he had God's favor. So surely this man wouldn't go through anything. Surely this man wouldn't be attacked. Skip down to verse 11. It says, "Put forth thy hand upon me." Hang on a minute. Is that right? Rose up early in the morning. Has nothing to do with it. Verse 11 is the next one. Okay. "Put forth thy hand now," and I skipped some of this just for time's sake, but, you know, here's a devil coming against to God to try to come against Job. "Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face." Here's the devil talking to God. Look, put your hand against him, attack him, he'll curse you. Now, we may not verbally curse God per se, but how many times does our walk of faith change or is altered when things come against our lives? So easy to praise God when things are good. So easy to praise God when everything is right. But it's in those low times, the times that we can't explain and we can't dictate and we can't control. We think we're in control, but we're not in control. We think that we can manage things, but we really can't manage everything. We talked last week about the strength of God and how it's so important that we walk in His strength and how that strength of God helps our lives, that we can't do it alone. We can't face life alone. No battle, no day we can face alone, but we need God's strength. So here is the devil offering to attack Job and saying, if you take stuff away from him, he'll curse you. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. Don't destroy him, in other words. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So this tells us something, too, that God is over all things, including the devil. That nothing happens outside of God's will and God's hand. The devil doesn't have power on his own to overtake and oversee God. So he's going on his way. Verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters. Now here's what starts happening. Just think about this. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. The Sabians fell upon them and took them away. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. He hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I am only escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels, carried them away, slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men, and they are all dead, and I am only escaped to tell thee. Lost his children, lost his servants, lost his livestock. All of this come against his life. What would Job's response be? I mean, some of us get a headache and we're ready to give up on church. I always get headaches. God ain't healing me. I'll just quit going to church. Look what happened here. He lost everything that was important to him in the earth. And here is Job's response. He arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell down up on the ground, and he worshiped. He worshiped. His faith was not in his stuff. His faith was in his God. His faith was not in his possessions. His faith is in who possessed him. His faith was not in the natural, but his faith was on a higher level, realizing that God is still God in the valley and on the mountain, in the good times and the bad times. He's still God, and that doesn't change. He worshiped. How many of us would worship God through such tragedy and such trial? We would say, you know what, God? What good are you? My children are gone. My money's gone. My job's gone. My house is gone. You've not heard me. You've not helped me. You've not done nothing for me. Why would I worship you, and why would I serve you? Because Job had a relationship with God, and that's the secret ingredient. We must have a relationship with God. We have to know who He is, what He's about. We have to know what He's done for us and what He's still going to do for us. We have to know this, that I have been forgiven in the past, that I walk in forgiveness today, and that I walk in forgiveness forevermore. We got to remember that and recognize that's what the Lamb of God did. He took away my sins. Though I fail, the judgment that was against me was removed when the veil was torn and the mercy seat, His blood, was spilled on that for me. And so I can walk with power, and I can walk with integrity, and I can walk with hope and joy and peace and strength and understanding, recognizing I am forgiven. I am forgiven forevermore because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what I have done. And Job realized his future didn't rely on his present. His future was already secured by the hand of God. And so he worshiped God. Then he said this. He said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return unto the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Man, the more that we magnify God, the more we bless God, the more God that we see. Just like in a relationship in your marriage, if you compliment your husband or your wife, you tell them good things, you know, you're beautiful and I love you, and you're sweet and you're smart and you're all this stuff, and you build them up, doesn't that enhance the relationship? But if you're always tearing them down, you know, Melanie's like, man, you know, grow some hair, lose some weight, you know. She's always saying, you know, can't do that, can't do that. Why? If you're always tearing someone down, it pushes you away. But as you begin to communicate with the person in a positive way, it builds a bridge of closeness. As we communicate to God, as we worship God, and praising and worshiping God means we do it at all times. The Bible says in Psalms to bless the Lord at all times. Let his praise continually be upon our lips. It doesn't just stop when things happen. It doesn't stop. You know, Bill didn't want to go through hip surgery. Who would? He didn't go, hey, I want hip surgery. Do I get a lollipop at the end? You know, he didn't want hip surgery. But he went through the process. And God's in the process. And God's still in the process. And God has him. And God will keep him. And during those times, we still bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. We still enter his gates with thanksgiving. We still lift up holy hands. We still declare his good works to all those around us because we have a testimony. We know what testimony means. You know, I grew up in testimony churches. We had a little lady at the fire department when we first started, Miss Irene. She's buried out here in the cemetery. She stood up almost every Sunday after service and testify. And it's the same testimony every week. And we just loved her. And we let her go. And she would testify almost every week the same story. The word testimony means evidence and proof of something that something or someone, evidence or proof of something or someone. Well, we have a testimony of God. There's proof and evidence of who he is, what he's done, and what he's still yet to do. There's proof of that. And so we all have a testimony. Yes, we go through hard times. Some of you in here are battling sickness. You're in pain every day. You're battling diabetes. You're battling arthritis. You're battling, you know, all kinds of issues in your body that hurt you every single day. But through all of that, the more that we praise God, the more we lift our eyes to where our help comes from, the more we realize who he is, and that brings us courage and strength and comfort in those times of need. To realize I'm not alone. I'm not fighting this alone. I'm not facing this alone. I'm not in this alone. And I'm thankful for that. Let's go to chapter 2, Job chapter 2. Oh, excuse me, verse 22 says, with all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Oh, wow. I mean, wouldn't most of us, if we're honest, say, you know what? My kids are gone. My sheep's gone. My donkeys are gone. My camels are gone. My servants are gone. God, as Melanie says, you got some explaining to do. God, you got some explaining to do to me because I don't get it. That's why our faith. Someone texted me this. I think I shared this Wednesday. Somebody texted me last week saying, texted me a message, said, do you ever question or wonder why some things happen? I said, sure I do. I'm not so religious-minded, I don't ever question anything. I don't care how much faith we got. There's things we don't understand. There's nobody that can explain, I don't think, in a way that makes any sense of why a 2-year-old little baby has cancer. You can't put that on the kid. Well, the parent. You can't put it on the parents. You can't. There's things you just can't explain. But I text back. I said, yes, I do. But something I'm learning. I am learning to trust in him. I am learning to truly, really rest in his promises for my life and to rest in his final conclusions for my life. To trust it. God, I'm going to trust you. I trust you more than what I'm seeing or what I'm thinking or what I'm hearing. My trust is in you. If we could cross that border of questioning why and just trusting who, it would bring a peace and a joy to our lives that every single negative thing wouldn't knock us back. If you are on Facebook, you realize how negative people can be and how much drama is on Facebook. And how people want to call people out on Facebook. You know who you are. If I see you at Walmart, I'm beating your hind end. You're putting that on Facebook? Are you serious? Just go beat their hind end and be done with it. It's over. Do what? Yeah, edit that part, Mom. But I'm just saying, I mean, my gosh. We just air out all of our laundry. You know, oh, I don't know why nobody loves me no more. I need friends. I mean, my God, go get a friend. You know how you get a friend? Be friendly. Who'd want to be your friend the way you act? Be friendly. Show hospitality. Hospitality. Show that, and you'll have a friend. You've got a friend in me. That's what old, what's his name, sung on Toy Story, right? You got a friend in me. We put all this stuff and all this drama and everything that comes against our lives seems to set us back. Everything's not a curse from God. Everything, the devil's not just trying to rattle our lives all the time. There's things called life. The process happens. We are perishable. We are in the flesh, and we're dealing in the fleshly rim. And things are going to attack our fleshly rim. The secret is trusting God through it all and realizing that he is over it all and above it all and through it all. Chapter 2, verse 3. I'm skipping, like I said, some stuff just for time's sake. The Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and he still holdeth fast his integrity." Wow, what a testimony that is from God. Look at what you've done to him, yet he still holds fast his integrity. He's not letting what's coming against him rob him of what he believes and who he stands for. He is not sinning against me. He's not coming against me. He's not rebelling against me. He's trusting me. Trusting God in dark times, the hardest thing we can do as Christians. It's the hardest thing, trusting him in dark times. He said, "Although thou movest me against him, to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered him and says, "Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he shall curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." So Satan went forth in the presence of God, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He took him a pot shred to scrape himself, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity?" What a question we should ask ourselves. Will we still retain our faith? Will we still retain our stance in the face of tremendous adversity? When the roof just caves in and everything's falling apart, that will tell us where our integrity is at. That will tell us where we stand. Will we face it or will we surrender? Will we fight or will we run? Will we stand or will we bow? His wife is saying, "Are you still going to trust this God you serve?" And here's what she told him to do. She said, what verse am I on? 9. Yes, she said, "Curse God. Will you retain your integrity? Curse God and die." Wow, what a wife. Whew. Curse God and die. Husband, you still go, I mean, look what he's done to us. You still going to serve this God? I mean, I told you about the guy that came here for years and years. He came to me one day and said, "Pastor, I'm going to stop giving my tithes and offerings." He said, "I've been giving all these years and God ain't really blessed me. I'm going to stop giving." And I'm like, "That's your reason? That's your sole reason for giving?" See, giving's much deeper than that. Giving's a revelation. Giving's a type of our worship to our Father. It's a beautiful thing. But you're going to give up because all of a sudden the car is not paid off when you want it, or all of a sudden because, you know, this or that, or all because of this or that. And, you know, thank God he didn't, you know, we always talk about how God didn't save us by works but by grace. The thief on the cross, perfect example. The thief at the cross had no time to do works, did he? He was on the cross dying, just like Jesus. Suffocating, losing his life, just had hours to live. Yet he looked at Jesus and says, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I will, if you join the church and you give your tithes and you go through membership classes and you get baptized and you don't watch any more movies, you don't say any more curse words, and you don't drink any more alcohol, and you don't do any more drugs, if you don't smoke any more cigarettes, if you don't get any more tattoos, if you don't wear any more shorts, if you don't get your hair dyed, if you don't get your ears pierced, if you don't get..." And I'll do that for you, thief. Wow. The only response Christ gave to the thief, "Yes, today you're with me. You're with me. All the thief had to do was believe on who he was. The other thief didn't. The other thief was full of anger and bitterness and rage. He had no remorse for his past or his sins. He had no remorse for what he had been or what he had done. He felt unjustified even in being on the cross. But not the other thief. The other thief did not curse God, but he asked God for help. He said, I deserve to be up here. We have to come to the terms that what Jesus did was cancel out what we deserved. We deserved death because of our sins, because of our weaknesses and our failures. But Christ seen past that, and he fulfilled what we can never fulfill. And still so many people are trying to get to heaven by doing good stuff instead of just believing on Jesus. Just believe on Jesus. His wife tells him to curse God and die. Here's what Job said. He said to her, good Job, good man right here, boy. He said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. Job was saying, how dare you, woman? That new crock pot came by UPS. You praise God for that. But now because we've went through some tribulations, the same, here's how we are. Man, we'll shout the glory down. Army of the Lord, right? Shouting, boys, stomping our feet. We love it. Sunday morning we go out here, we're charged, we're empowered by the Holy Ghost. But by Tuesday at 3 o'clock, man, Facebook's blowing up with all your problems. What happened to Sunday morning? Sunday morning's got to translate into Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning. What happens on Sundays and on Wednesdays in the house of the Lord has to be more than a two-day or a two-hour event. It's got to transcend into real world. It's got to become alive in us that we serve God when maybe we're not hearing the keyboard play or the guitar play. When we hear those things play, we got to be able to still praise God. We got to praise God. We're sitting at home and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and the devil attacks our minds as we're laying in bed and gives us tormenting dreams. We have to be able to rise up and say, I refuse to accept that and believe that. For the God that gives me good things is the God that can deliver me and heal me and set me free. He's still God in my darkest hour, and that doesn't change. In fact, many times we see God the greatest when it's the darkest. We can see him the greatest. You know, I've got deer in my yard. I love my deer. And I go out there every night on my deck, and I shine a little flashlight out there, and I see these eyeballs glowing. Oh, I love it. I seen 6 sets of eyeballs out there the night. 6 sets. No, 6 sets. That'd be 12 eyeballs, which is 6 deer. Yeah. I was never good at word problems. 6 deer. It's close enough. As I shine that light, you know what? Sometimes in the daytime, those deer can blend into the woods, right? They're kind of camoed in. But boy, at night when that flashlight hits that darkness and them light, them eyeballs glow, I see them eyeballs staring at me. They're standing there looking. What's he going to do? Hey, George, what's he going to do? I don't know. Has he got a gun? I don't see no gun. You see a gun? I don't know. And I shine, and they'll stay there froze for a little bit, and I'll shine, and then they'll scamper back off in the woods. But I can see them deer clear at night more than I can sometimes during the day because they light up. In our darkest times, is sometimes when we see God the very greatest. Don't deprive yourselves of those low times of seeking God. My God, that's, remember what Paul said? He said, man, when I'm weak, when I've come to the end of myself, when I have no more hope, when I'm tired, when I'm discouraged, that's when I find the strength of God the most. Because we quit trying ourselves and we let God do all the work. And God wants to do all the work. He wants to do all the work. So he tells his wife to shut up, be quiet, you know, blah, blah, blah. Now we're going to chapter, where are we going next? Chapter 42, very last chapter. Go to 42. Now, we've lost this. His children, his livestock, his money, his servants, and his health has been attacked. Now he does go through, we're not going to read it for time's sake, but through chapters, I think 18, 19, he does go through a little bit of rebellion, Job does, where he finally does kind of crack, which, you know, I think we all would. He does crack a little bit, and has and goes into a state of rebellion against God. But then chapter 42, he comes back. Verse 1. Job answered the Lord and says, I know, this is key right here, verse 2. I know that you can't do everything. Hallelujah. We got to come to the terms that God can do everything or anything to anybody, anytime, anywhere. It doesn't matter how long you've been shackled, how long you've been chained, how long you've been a prisoner. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, who was Saul before, as he marched with those orders to arrest those Christians. And he was then killed Christians and slayed Christians and imprisoned Christians. He was a pretty bad man at that time. His spirit wasn't right. He was angry. He was bitter toward the message of Jesus. He's marching along that road, and in a moment, in an instant, the light shines, and Paul's life changed that moment. Instantly it changed. He became a brand new creation. No matter what we're battling or what we're going through, God at any moment, any time can do it. He can fix it. He can change it. He can reverse it. But our faith has to be in Him, whether we see it or whether we don't. Our faith's got to be in Him. Whether we think He's answering or whether we think He is deaf to our request, we still trust Him. Because I have learned that the will of God will be revealed, and the will of God for my life is far greater than the will that I have for my life. And sometimes those closed doors that we think are missed opportunities, that we think God is saying no to, He could be saying no, but He's saying no because that's the right thing for our lives. No, no, no. But God, You said this in Your word. If I speak and I claim it in Your name, it shall be done. Yes. But remember what Jesus said. Pray this way. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So God, I've got to learn that Your will for my life is the greatest outcome possible. I don't always like the answers. Paul, after he got converted, man, he was on fire. I mean, he was the greatest evangelist ever in that time. Established all these churches. He was imprisoned. He was whipped. He was beat. He was shipwrecked. He was ran out of town or rail because of what he preached. But you know what? Paul had this anointing and this power of God that he walked with and he ministered through. But he had an infirmity. Remember the infirmity he had? He prayed about it. He said, God, take this off of me. Why didn't Paul get healed from his infirmity? Why didn't he get healed? Paul was a good man, served God, fasted and prayed and served God relentlessly, died. He was crucified for the cause of Christ, or beheaded. He died for Jesus. Why was he never healed of that infirmity? He prayed, God, take it away. Prayed three times, take it away, take it away. God, take it away. And Jesus answered this, something that we don't really want to hear. My grace is sufficient for you. I bet Paul had a Scooby-Doo moment right there, right? That's not what I wanted. What do you mean your grace sufficient? I know it is, but I'd rather have your healing. Paul carried that for whatever reason, whether it was a reminder of where he came from, whether it was a testimony for God, whatever it was, but nobody really knows. But Paul didn't get healed from that. He carried that. And God's response to him was, my grace is sufficient. In other words, with this burden, you're still going to go through. With this burden, you're still going to move forward. With this burden, you're still mine, I'm still yours. With this burden, you're still going to demonstrate my power and glory in the earth. With this burden, you're still going to fulfill my plan and your destiny and the call of me on your life. Nothing's going to change. See, we sometimes think the problems and trials discount what God's plan is. It takes us off course. You know, we go through a divorce. Divorce is a major thing that can really rob you of years of even health and joy and peace. But you go through a divorce, you're like, God, now I'm not on your plan. I've gotten divorced. What? I'm derailed. God's grace is sufficient. Your plan can still be realized, and your destiny can still be fulfilled, regardless of divorce, regardless of losing a child, regardless of losing your home. None of those things change the plan that God has for you. But so many times we draw back and we get off and think that we're not on the place that God has. It's because these things have happened. We've got to quit letting our test trump our testimony. We've got to quit letting our tribulation trials discount our declaration of who God is. God is faithful. He's our Messiah. We sung the song this morning. He's our Messiah. He's our Emmanuel. He is Lord of all. Our hope, all of our hope is in Him. That's what we have to come to terms with. He says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? In other words, Lord, you know, I don't understand why things are happening to me. You've not explained it to me. But you know what? You ain't got to. There's nowhere that says God has to explain to us why things are happening. We think he should. We think we're owed that right because of our human pride and our human arrogance. But God didn't owe Job any explanation. God just simply wanted Job to serve him, just to trust him. It's kind of like, you know, Melanie is not a good rider when I'm driving. And I'm a great driver. I mean, I'm good. Many of you have rode with me. I'm a good driver. I've not had any issues driving. But I didn't scare you. But anyway, you're not helping my testimony. But anyway, you know, I love a mom rides with me. Because mom's clueless. She trusts me. She trusts me. I've drove her places. I've drove her out of town, drove her on an interstate, you know, going 70 miles an hour, passing trucks. She don't say one single word. We're talking. She doesn't question it. She has. She ultimately trusts me because I am her Lord, and she is. I'm like, she trusts me, and I'm driving, and she completely has confidence I will get her safely. She's not questioning, I'm going too fast, watch that car, oh my God, oh my. I mean, Melanie says Jesus so many times when I'm driving, I surprise it and then come back and rapture her out of here. Jesus, oh Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I love when she just goes to sleep. That's why I now start slipping her a little NyQuil in her tea. She'll just knock out. She don't even know it. Thank God I got 3 hours of peace. I turn my radio on. It's me and sports news or talk radio or sports talk, and I'm driving, and she's asleep. I love it. But when she's awake, it drives me crazy. She don't trust. That's how we are with God. Oh, God, oh, God, I trust you. Oh, my God, oh, God. Now, God, if you do it this way, God, now, God, now, God, why are you doing that? God, turn left. God, turn right. God, slow down. God, speed up. My Lord, just let God be God. He can do it way better than anybody else, even Jim Carrey, right? He can do it way better than anybody else. He's God. And he don't need us and don't need to explain to us. Church, we're along for the ride. We are a part of the army of the Lord. This young man here beside Cecily, by the way, that just got married last week, so congratulations to this young couple. This is Gail's granddaughter, Cecily. But give him a hand. It's awesome. But this young man is in the United States Marines, just got through boot camp. And I guarantee you, whatever the drill sergeant tells this young man, he ain't gonna question. Are you, brother? If he says, go stand in that bucket, put one hand on your head and one hand on your hip and whistle Dixie, what you gonna do? He's not gonna go against that. He's going to do what that drill sergeant tells him to do with no questions asked, and he's going to trust him that he knows what he's doing, and there's a purpose behind that. Standing in a bucket with one hand on your head whistling Dixie may seem foolish, but if he does that, there's a reason that sergeant is doing that. There is a reason, church, we're on the road we're on, the path we're walking, the season you're in, there is a reason. There's a divine appointed reason you're in that. Embrace that and celebrate that and say, yes, sir, God Almighty, I trust you and I pledge my allegiance to you. And wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. You tell me to march, I'll march. You tell me to sit down, I'll sit down. You tell me to shut up, I'll shut up. You tell me to walk, I will walk. I'll do what you call me to do because you're in charge. You're my God and I trust you that much. And this is where Job was at. Man, Job was in this place of saying, you know what, God, in the beginning, when all this stuff was happening, I still trust you. I don't understand it. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't make sense. But I still trust you. So now in verse 42, chapter 42, he's starting to repent because he went through that little rebellion period in the middle. Verse 4, or verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. We've all done that. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. How many times we see God in those darkest, lowest times will we really see how loving and how gracious and how merciful he is into our lives. As a parent, your kids mess up. You talk it out. You may correct them. You may discipline them. You should discipline and correct them. But then there's restoration. There's always restoration. You don't hold it against them the rest of their lives. They're restored. They're forgiven. All is well. They're back in the fold. And your child begins to see how much love and compassion you have as a parent, that through their failures and through their mistakes and through all the rebellion and through all the living hell they may have caused you, that you still love them. Mom and Dad still love me. They still are there for me. They still pray for me. They don't see me as a mistake. They see me as their child. They don't see all the failures, but they see all the dreams and all the hopes. They don't see all the past mistakes, but they see all the future opportunities. That's how God sees us. We are created by him, formed in the womb by the hand of God. There is no life given, no breath breathed that is not ordained by the hand of God. I truly believe that because he is the giver of all life. And there's a reason, there's a purpose you are here. There's a reason you're on the earth. You may have wondered for 20 years, wondering what's my purpose, what's my reason. I just wish I go on, wish God take me because nothing's happening, no doors are opening. I'm shackled by everything I've done. When's it going to change? Just keep on trusting the Lord, and there will be a moment of birth. There will be a moment that the birth will push you into the destiny God has called for you. There's a season about to be unveiled. There's a time and a place about to be opened up for you to walk in as you continue to trust and wait upon the hand of the Lord. Do not give up and do not give in and do not go back, but keep your eyes ahead and wait for that which is going to come into your life. Trust that and believe that, for God is in that. Verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and I repent. Job said, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for the rebellion. I now repent in dust and ashes. That was what they did in that day for show repentance. And then we'll close out with verse 10, I believe. I got one verse after that, actually, but 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Oh, he turned the captivity of Job. He turned it. Job was captive by his rebellion, captive by his pain, captive by his grief, captive by his past, captive by his loss. But God turned it around when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Think about that. All of a sudden, now he's got 14,000 sheep. He's got 600 oxen. You know, he's got 6,000 camels, whatever. He's got a family restored. He's got his health restored. Everything's been brought back. Everything's been restored. God's showing his faithfulness, his mercy, and his love. Job overcame by his testimony. He came back to God and said, Lord, I repent, and I'm sorry. You're still God. You're still God. One more verse, Revelation, we'll close this down. This is found in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Let's talk about accuser just a minute. The devil's called an accuser. An accuser is one that is constantly pointing out your wrongs. So the devil is constantly pointing out to us our wrongs. And that's how he gains power over our lives. How can you be worthy to serve God when you're this? How can God ever love you because of what you've done, where you've been, how you look, how you dress, what you've done in your past? How could God love me? How could God love you who is an alcoholic or a drug addict? How could God love you who's a felon, who's maybe an habitual felon? How could God love you who has done all this stuff, who's hurt people, who's robbed from people, who's maimed people, who's stolen from people? How could God possibly love you? And that's the biggest hold he gets on us. He gets us doubting that what is found in Christ is enough. He gets us doubting that we can never be beautiful in the eyes of God because of all the filth that he reminds us that we were and that we are. But through Christ, we have been forgiven. And the Bible says our sins he has washed away. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He says, I will remember no more your sins and iniquities. That's beautiful. But the devil's always accusing, always bringing false accusations against our lives. He's been cast down, accused them before our God day and night. And they, talking about us, people, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We overcome the things in this life through the blood of Jesus and by the word of our testimony, declaring that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over all. He has bought me. He has purchased me. He has redeemed me. He has reconciled me. He has justified me. He has set me apart for his service. He has called me into a place that no man can ever take me out of. I am his. I am the redeemed. And the Bible says, let the Lord know that. When you're redeemed, let him know. I'm redeemed. I'm purchased. I'm bought. I'm sealed. I'm his forevermore. The word of our testimony is powerful, reminding the devil, why are you talking to me? This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did for me. Man, he died for me. He died with the sins upon his flesh, and he rose with my righteousness and redemption in hand. And nobody can shut that door. Nobody can close that Pandora box, church. That's been opened. That box has been opened, and the devil knows it, and the only power he has in our lives is the power we allow him to have by operating in our lives. Take charge. The word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, we overcome. Jesus causes us to be overcomers. Declare the goodness of God. Declare the goodness. Declare it to yourself. Declare it when you're home praying. Declare it to other people what Jesus has done. Reminding yourself, man, why am I afraid? Why do I fear? Why am I always so weak? Do not let your test destroy your testimony, but let your testimony bring you out of the depth of your test. Because we're all are going to be tested. We're all going to have tribulations. We're all going to have trials. It's how we respond to those things that make the difference. Is my faith really in just what God does for me, or is my faith in who God is in me? Is my faith just in what God does for me? Or is it in who God is in me? I love my parents. I probably could never not love them. I was raised very well, good home. But you know what? Even if I'd been raised in a poor home, if I'd have been abused, there would have still been this innate, natural love and longing I would have had for my parents. If Dad had been a bad dad, I still would have had this, he wasn't a good dad. But you know what? He's my dad. You know, when people adopt children, and the child, normally when they get of age, always want to try to track down their biological mom or dad. It's innate. They're no good. You don't want to see them. Now, I know, but I got to see them. I got to put a face. I got to meet them. There's a reason for that. It's inside of us that we have that desire, no matter what. God loves us unconditionally, as Teresa said, unconditionally. There's no strings attached. Don't let people say God can't love you because of. If God can't love me because of that, then what the cross represents wasn't enough. The Bible says he first loved me in 1 John. He first loved me. He loved me unto death. While I was yet a sinner, he died for the ungodly. That's what he came to do. Are you able to play? I'll give you a few minutes. Oh, yeah, turn the left slide. Thank you. Look at this. When your faith is in him, then your testimony will be about him. When your faith's really in him, your testimony will be about him. It won't be about your problems. It won't be about all the things. That won't be the focus. The focus will be that God brought you through those trials and through those things. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. You know, Christians always post stuff like on Facebook. You know, she got a great blessing with her car, and she posted that. About how God showed up and did great things for her and showed favor for her. She gave testimony to that. She declared that. So you honor that. That's what we should do, church. Honor what God does and let others know it's by Him that we have this. It's by Him. I want us to pray together this morning as when she starts playing. We're going to just pray together. And I want you to hear this morning. Because you're going through struggles and trials today, because you're not in a place that you're happy with, because you're not in a place maybe you think you should be, it does not discount the love that God has for you. It doesn't matter how low you think you've been, how bad you think you've lived. I think about the story of the Samaritan woman where Jesus went to this woman who had lived a very ungodly, unholy life. But Jesus came to her. She didn't go to Him. He came her way. He came to the well where she was at and offered her this living water. That's what God does. This offer for living water is available to all of us that will just call upon His name and say, Lord, I believe You and I trust You. Could y'all stand with me this morning? I want to pray a prayer of declaration over the body this morning. Lord, we are so tired from day to day with life's trials. We get so burdened. We get so overwhelmed sometimes. We get so weak. We let our thoughts run wild and we let our spirit become discouraged. I want to pray this morning. I want to proclaim and declare, God, an uplifting of Your Holy Spirit today. That Your holy, righteous hand will pull us out of the pit of our test and remind us that the testimony we have is far greater and far stronger and far mightier. And as we magnify You today, Lord, as we declare You, as we bow our heads and worship You, Lord, that You will be exalted above our storm and above our trials and above our battles and above our weaknesses and above our failures. As we worship You, Jesus, we shall be exalted above those things, and we will see You as You truly are. A God of righteousness, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of healing, a God of deliverance, a God of breakthrough, a God that has every key to every lock that we have chained our lives with. No longer how long we've been carrying our problem, God, You can pass our way and change us today. You can pass our way, Lord, and unlock our chains today, where our minds are free, our spirits are broke free, our addictions are broke free, our bondage is broke free, that we no longer are prisoners, but we become free in You. I declare that of the body, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, that we shall rise above our test and above our tribulations, and we will walk in the fullness of the power of Your glory. In the name of Jesus, we declare this. Amen. Amen. Sing a little chorus, Margie, or something just for a minute.
Praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I know I.
Yes, Lord. Let's praise Him, church. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all of our admiration. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. I'm going to praise You no matter what I see, God. You're God. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
His glory's in His place right now, church.
No matter what tomorrow brings, what He has in store.
Hallelujah.
I know I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord.
Going to praise You, God, every single day. You change not, Lord. No music. Y'all sing it to them, church.
I will praise the Lord.
I will praise You, God. Thank you, Lord. God, we're going to praise you through every situation. Because as we praise you, as we magnify you, Lord, we begin to see you as the size that you are. A God that still slays our giants and closes the mouth of our lions. A God that still walks on the water and parts our sea. A God that still causes something to appear where there's nothing at. You are the God of creation. You are the God of mercy. You are the God of healing and deliverance and salvation. And there is no name like your name. No name higher. No name greater. No name bolder. No name that shakes the kingdom of hell like your name. Your name breaks open the prison doors and shakes them loose. And we come forth as the children of God. Hallelujah. We give you all glory and praise in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen.